thought about have to bring my beef jerky up here with me because it'll probably be about the only time I get the chance to eat it. So if it makes it to the van, it'll be gone before I ever get a chance. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
And, please, if you got your Bibles with you, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. When I was preparing this message, I didn't really even give much thought to the fact that it was on Father's Day. And when they asked for the title of the sermon, I said, "It's the devastation of sin," or also known as the worst Father's Day message ever given. One pastor said one time, he said, "Mother's Day messages are all about how great mothers are, and Father's Day messages are about how horrible dads are doing." So please don't take this that way. This message is, I'm going to do the best I can. I brought my phone up with me. Please just know that so I can try to keep myself on track. And there's a lot in this passage of David's life, and there's a lot here, and I'm not going to get through everything that I wanted to today just because there's so much there in how sin crept into David's life and what it did to him. So I guess that's one way of, once you get the microphone, you got to say that, you know, there's a part two to this message. So maybe, Pastor, I can wrestle the pulpit away from him again another time to give the second half of it. But I'm going to read real quick through chapter, you know, we're not even going to, I'm going to hit the highlights of chapter 11. There's so much here and there's so much I want to cover, but we'll read the first few verses to get through it. "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings went out to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent his inquiry about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from uncleanness, she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.' Then David said to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to the house. Now when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to the house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark of Israel and Judah are staying in the temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and his servants and my lord are camping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and by the life of your soul, I will do no such thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate, and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening, when he went out to lie in his bed in the Lord's servants, he did not go down to his house." I'm going to go ahead and we'll pause there. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. And this passage is proof that you inspired this book, that you inspired these words for us to read, for men wouldn't include this if they were just writing of themselves, Lord, and writing their histories, this fallenness of David. But Lord, I pray that you would open up this word to us, show us what you'd have for us today. Dear Lord, plow up the hard soil of our hearts so that we can see our sin for what it is, Lord, and that we'd be honest with you and honest with ourselves in dealing with sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think that one of the things that, especially in today's society and in America and as a church as a whole, and I'm talking all of Christendom, not any particular churches, but the church today likes to gloss over sin. They don't like to deal with sin because it makes people uncomfortable and it's hard to talk about. And sin is not an easy thing to understand. And sin can get kind of boring when you study it. It's easier to say, look, don't sin. Okay, that's good. I know I'm not supposed to sin. I know it messes with my relationship with God, and I think everybody here understands that. But sin is much deeper than that. We can't treat sin as something that's this abstract notion that has no personal effects on who we are. Sin very much has a devastating effect on us, our lives, the world around us. And we're going to get through just a few of the points that we see here in David's life and how sin crept into his life. And you'll see how each one of these little aspects is played out in David here. But it's like many things in our life, you know, when you're dealing with medical sicknesses, you know, when you're dealing with somebody who has cancer or heart disease or something like that, you know, you may not even know that there's a problem until it's very serious.
Right.
And by the time you get to the doctor, it's a full-blown case of whatever you have. And sometimes it's too late to even do anything about it because you've let it go so long. You've ignored the little signs. You know, a lot of people that might, you know, I know people that when their arteries get clogged, there's a lot of stuff that leads up to that. You get shortness of breath. You know, you get dizzy sometimes. You get these little things that you just kind of brush off and you ignore. But when you don't deal with them, sometimes then you've got this full-blown case and you're going to have to go into surgery and you're having to make these drastic changes in your life to deal with it. Where if you'd recognized what it was in the first place, it would have been easier to deal with and it wouldn't have been as painful to correct than when you let it go on and you let it go on and think that it's not a big deal. And that's the way sin is in our life. And sin's actually even more devastating than any disease
exactly
that we have. We want to take diseases in this country and healthcare in this country very seriously, but at the same time, the thing that affects us even more than that and is more devastating in our life, we want to ignore. We want to brush it off like it's no big deal. Everybody has their bugaboos. Everybody has their little hiccups, their little vices. And we say that to ourselves. We kid ourselves about it. And as you'll see, that's one of the effects of sin. It changes the way you feel.
That's right.
Because sin affects the way we think. It affects our motivations. It affects our emotions. It affects relationships. It even affects our physical bodies. It will affect the world around us. And ultimately, it affects our standing with God. Now, I want to go through, I'd love to go through every one of those point by point, but I know it's Father's Day and people got barbecues to get to and everything. So, but we're going to go through a few of them. And like I said, in God's timing, maybe we'll come back and we'll do the second half of it. But one thing I want you to understand from the outset is when David goes out, in the very beginning it says that David, it was springtime and it was time for kings to go make battle. Now there's some speculation, there's some argument back and forth on whether David did the right thing by staying back or whether he was wrong to stay back. Personally, I lean towards that he probably should have been out doing battle because the Bible makes a point to twice in that passage say, but David stayed back. All the other kings are going out. Now, it wasn't uncommon for sometimes for kings to stay back and deal with stuff while they sent their generals out. But the Bible here says, twice mentions that David stayed back. And that's so many times in our life, that's where sin can creep into our life. When we're not taking care of the duties that we should be taking care of, we find ourselves in situations where we can be tempted and where we can end up in sin. Even not only in our spiritual life, but in our secular life, in our workplaces, If you're not following the rules or doing what you're supposed to be doing there, you can find yourself in a bad situation. There's a lot of times in workplaces, they have rules for a reason to keep you from getting into bad situations. Those rules don't have a whole lot to do with your spiritual life, but they can protect you from ending up in a bad place, just like where David. David would have been out with his army doing battle the way he should have been doing. He would have never been on that rooftop, and he never would have seen Bathsheba, and maybe he would have never had that fall. And so we get it. You find yourselves, when you're derelict in your duties, you can find yourself in places where you're tempted. Now, you have to realize also, we're going to get tempted. It's going to happen, okay? You don't sin when you get tempted. When David wasn't doing really anything wrong when he was out on the rooftop at night. That was a common practice back then. He had these flat-topped roofs, you know, and then you'd take a nap during the day in the heat of the day when it was too hot to work, and then in the night you'd walk out, and that's where a lot of people slept out on their roofs. And a lot of times there were some people kept their bathing stuff up there because the bath water would absorb the heat from the day, and then you could go and you could have a warm bath instead of having to be cold all the time. So really, even Bathsheba may not have really been doing anything wrong. But David goes out, and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he's tempted. Now, James warns us, but we're tempted by our own desires, too. It isn't that, oh, well, I saw him, so there, now I'm going to fall into sin. Like, you got to understand, too, that these sins come from your sinful nature inside of you, too. And then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth lurid and enticed death. When we're confronted with temptation, we need to flee from it. We can't sit there and dwell on it. We can't give it time and space in our minds, because that's when it metastasizes into sin. Just like James says, you conceive sin, okay? Conception takes an act. Conception takes time. Conception is intentional, okay? And even when a woman gets pregnant, in the beginning, you may not know that anything's going on, but it's already, the egg's already been fertilized. It's already taken root. It's already embedded itself. And ultimately, sin will always bring death. Sin doesn't bring anything but death. Sin is not a neutral act. Sin is not a neutral thing in your life. You can't have sin and it not affect you. It will always be negative. It will always draw you away from God. But David doesn't flee his temptation. Instead, he inquires about her and he brings her to his house. So we see David act on his temptation. And that's where he gets himself into trouble. And the first thing we'll talk about is sin affects the way you think. You know, there's a reason when Jesus says, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you've already sinned in your heart. You're giving it time and space. You're allowing that sin to metastasize and to get worse. And that's just what David does. He takes this little sin, he dwells on it. He's already done it in his mind, so the next logical follow-up is to do it physically. So he sends for her. And then you notice that David doesn't even listen when people try to heed him. Hey, we know who that is. That's somebody else's wife. Yep. And he just blows right by him. That's bring her to me. Because I want what I want. Sin makes us desire wrong things. And sin springs up from our sinful desire within, and David desired to have something that wasn't his. Now, this is a vast departure from David's earlier life. If you look at all these things that David did up to this point, and then he gets to this, and you're like, how could I ever end up that way? How could David ever end up in the situation he's in? It's because that's exactly what sin does to you. If you remember back, David was anointed by Samuel to be king. And still, Saul's pursuing him. If you go back in David's life, and he's hiding in the cave, Saul comes in to use the bathroom, and David could kill him. And all of his friends are telling him that's the right thing to do. God has made you king. Take what's yours. But yet David said, no, I don't want to do it that way. In God's good timing, he'll bring everything to do. So David even had something that could have been his rightfully, and he wouldn't take it. Now later, he lets the sin creep into his life, and it's changed the way he's thinking. And now instead of waiting for stuff in God's timing, now he wants it right now. He wants what isn't his. His thinking's changed. Sin affects the way we see the world around us. We go from trusting God's timing to wanting to fulfill our own desires. There could be things in your life that may be fine for you to have, but God's saying not right now.
Right.
And maybe nothing wrong with what you want, but if you don't do it in God's timing, you go out and grab and take what's not yours, what God hasn't given you, you're going to allow sin into your life. And sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin never satisfies. It always tells you, oh, it'll be better. You'll feel better after this. That'll take care of that. It'll scratch that itch. And it doesn't anymore. It will always take you farther. You'll always want more of it. It always leaves you wanting. And just like in David's, one bad decision leads to another bad decision, leads to another bad decision, and makes things worse for him. And sin also affects your motivations. David's motivations have changed from following God to now he has to cover up his sin. That's what he's motivated by now. He isn't motivated by God. He's motivated by his corrupt nature. Now, as a general rule, I try not to assign motivations to people. Okay, especially today and age with social media and everything else. It's hard to try to say why somebody said something or why somebody did something. You know, there's always that great vague book post where somebody puts something up out of there, you know, that has no context to anything. And you're wondering, what in the world are they putting that up there for? What are they trying to say? Look, I got enough drama in my life with four girls enough that I don't need to try to figure out why somebody else is posting something. You know, somebody tags you in something. But one thing that I always notice too is that especially now, people don't like it when you question their motivations. Well, why did you say that? Or why can't I say that? You know, I didn't mean anything by it. It was just, I just wanted you to see it. Or I just want, look, if somebody leads with, I didn't mean anything by it, it's because they meant something by it. Okay. And now they don't want to have to explain themselves. That's why they just post stuff out there and put it out there. And, you know, you figure it out for yourself. They don't like you question their motivations. But David has Uriah call back from the front lines, and he tries to get him to sleep with his wife so he can cover his sin up, right? And Uriah, maybe he has an inkling of what's going on, maybe he doesn't, you know, but in the beginning he's being a stand-up soldier. But when somebody keeps pushing you to do something, you probably after a while they're like, okay, there's probably something up. But what's David trying to do? He's trying to legitimize this child, right? And how many times in our own life we get motivated by sin and change our motivation, we try to legitimize our sin.
That's right.
We try to change other people's actions or try to change how other people see things so we can cover up what we did wrong. Just as David's trying to legitimize his child, we do the same things in ours. Sin corrupts you that bad that you try to make things that are bad look good.
Right.
We can find ourselves in situations where it actually, you'll intellectually lose the ability to tell right from wrong. And it's not hyperbole. That's not sensationalism. That's fact. I mean, I think we've all seen it in other people. When you see, how do you not think that's a bad idea? How do you not see that that's only going to end badly? That those actions, those decisions you make are going to end up going bad for you? I mean, I think we've all seen it in somebody's life. And they just blow right by it. It's like it doesn't even dawn on them because that's what sin does to you. It will. It will keep you from rationalizing and seeing things the way that God sees them.
Right.
It changes your psyche. That's why you have to be careful with sin. You can't go through and think that, oh, this is just, you know, I'll hold on to this little thing and it'll only affect me and it won't affect anybody else. And that's where I originally wanted to go with the message. You know, God took me a different direction. But there are so many things that play out in this story that were unintended consequences of David's sin. Uriah didn't do anything wrong other than one night he gets drunk. Outside of that, well, what does he end up doing? He ends up paying with his life. Being the stand-up guy. There were other men that died in that battle where Uriah was killed, meaning that there were fatherless children because of what David did. And you want to think, oh, my sin only, it only affects me. It won't affect anybody else. It changes you. A good way to check to see if you've got proper motivation is just ask yourself, is what I'm doing honoring to God? Or is it honoring myself? But then you got to be careful because I just told you it'll change your mind. Sin will take root to where if you ask yourself, well, is this am I trying to glorify God or am I trying to glorify myself? Sin will trick you. Oh, no, you're doing this because you're trying to fix something. You're doing this because you're trying to make things better. Or you're trying. So that's when you need to ask somebody. If you get to a point in your life where you don't have somebody to turn to and be like, hey, does this seem right to you? Does this seem like a good decision? Does this seem like a bad decision? Does, you know, sometimes you got to do that. I mean, even on the way here today, I had Anna read through my sermon, make sure I X out all the heresy that was in there, right? And skip through all the stuff. I just learned I don't put my jokes in my sermon anymore because she crosses those out all the time. So I just leave those in there. But we can't even trust ourselves sometimes. We run into sin. The mind is deceitful and wicked above all things, right? You let sin take root in your life. You may not even be able to see the own sin in your life. You'll get so far down that rabbit hole that you can't turn back. But David didn't do this. He continues to the point where he orders Uriah's death. Because sin will change your emotions. Sin will change the way you feel about things. Here's David, who at one point didn't want to betray Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. And now he betrays Uriah by making him carry his own death warrant back to Joab. He trusts him so much that he knows he won't peek. He's a good man. David knew he was a good man. David knew he wasn't going to do anything wrong. And he shows it by having him carry his own death warrant, his own execution, to the front lines. Sin changes the way we should feel about things. It removes our ability to be shocked by the things that shock us, that should shock us. I mean, you see that in society. The things that used to be out of bounds, the things that used to be shocking to us, don't shock us anymore. So we can see that in society. And if we can see that in society, you have to acknowledge that it'll happen in your own life. If a fallen world is even shocked by itself sometimes, that's what sin will do to you. And it removes anger when we should have anger against sin. We should hate sin the way that God hates sin. It removes that from us. It takes that part out of our emotions. Because sin will cauterize your soul. It'll callous your soul. when you see sin and you allow yourself to engage in sin and you go back to a sin or whatever it is, that isn't something that's not going to affect you. It's just like drugs. Somebody may start out and then get high on a little bit, but then your body gets used to it. So it needs more. And it needs harsher drugs. And it needs more. And it's the same thing with sin. Sin will say, oh, just this little bit. Just this little bit. And you don't get the same feeling off that little bit that you did before. So you have to go farther and you have to go deeper and you have to indulge yourself even more to get that same effect. Because sin will cauterize your soul. It'll callous you. I see that in my own life. I mean, I got saved when I was 17. So growing up in a small town, there wasn't much to do but party and everything else. You had to make your own fun, right? So by the time I was 17, I had seen and done a lot of really stupid things. So I wasn't shocked by that behavior anymore. And then pretty much from there, now I've spent almost 20 years in the military. Look, I see stuff and hear stuff on a daily basis. And I'm sad to say, in certain aspects, my soul's seared to that stuff. You know, I mean, foul language is something you hear all the time around military. And when I see it is because, you know, I watch a movie or something like that. And I'm like, oh, there's nothing in it. I didn't even, you know, the stuff doesn't even register anymore. And that's not a good thing. But even just seeing sin, even just being around it will sear your soul. Yeah. It removes the sting that should be there.
Right.
So other people's sins, other people's actions can have an impact on your own soul. And David orders Uriah to be abandoned on the battlefield. And Joab sends word back after the battle and Uriah dies. So Joab sends messenger and he tells this messenger, he says, look, go back to David and tell them that we lost the battle. And if he gets mad, you tell him, because this is what David's going to say. Joab's kind of projecting on what David's going to say. He's like, he's probably going to get mad that we attacked the city. And he's going to say, don't you remember your history when Gideon's son was killed by the woman who dropped a stone from the tower? It's stupid to attack a walled city when they're strong. So Joab even hates what he did and is anticipating David being upset that they lost. So and he says, remind him that Uriah is dead. Basically, he's telling him, look, I did this because you told me to. Remind him the only reason I did this is because he told me to. That's what he's telling the messenger. The messenger goes back to David, and the messenger says, we lost. They come out, and we followed him against the city. And, oh, by the way, Uriah's dead. The messenger just kind of like cuts it off. He's like, I don't want the king mad at me, so I'm just going to tell him the whole thing all in one shot. Oh, you know, we attacked the city, they died. And Uriah is dead. And what's David's reaction to it? So the messenger departed and came to report to David all that Joab had said to him. Tell him, the messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against the field. And we pressed and they moved as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall so that your king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Then David said to the messenger, thus you say to Joab, do not let this displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Joab's distraught. Joab can't believe he did it, probably. Because he's telling him, look, I know it was a stupid thing to do. I know I shouldn't have done this, but you told me to. He's anticipating David being upset. David's soul is so seared at this point, he has the opposite reaction. He sends a messenger back and says, tell Joab to be encouraged. Things happen. Ah, the sword kills some, you know, it's life. move on. That's how Joab's anticipating David having a bad reaction, because that's the David he knows. And in this short amount of time, David's soul has been so changed by his actions that he's reacting in a completely different way than Joab thought he was going to. He's even, instead of being mad with Joab, he's, tell him to be encouraged. Tell him to keep going. We can't dabble in sin. We can't have anything to do with it, because you can't control it. Nobody says, you know, I just want a little bit of flu. Just give me a little bit of flu. You know, I got to drop a couple of pounds. I just give me a little bit of flu and then I'll move on with life. Because you can't control it. It's something that you can't control. When you let it into your life, when you let it into your body, you're not going to be able to use it for what you think you're going to be able to use it for. It'll get worse than what you ever thought it would be. It'll make you do things that you never wanted to do. Because that's how serious sin is. That's what a caustic, dangerous thing you're playing with. If there's sin in your life, you have to remove it. You have to rip it out. And that's painful.
Yeah.
If you think of like a tree, you know, I get these dumb trees that grow in my yard from this big silver maple that I got in the front yard. Depends on them little helicopter things that go down and they end up in the bed. And once you let, if you don't get those things when they're like that tall, you ain't getting rid of those things. Because you will cut it off and you will cut it off and you will cut it off and it'll come back and it'll come back. And by the time, even if it gets around big around as your thumb, you're done. You got to dig that thing out. So that little tiny thing, just like that, you think, oh, I'll just let this, you know, that's all right. I know I messed up. I'll deal with it later. Oh. Because once it takes root, when you have to rip that thing out, it's going to hurt.
Yeah.
And it'll grow into something crazy that you never even imagined it to grow into. Especially when it's in that little hidden part of your life where you don't deal with it too much. Get that little corner of my house. You know, I don't go over there very much. And that stupid tree is huge. Every time I'm like, what in the world? Where did this thing come from? That's the same way with sin in your life. But the good news is that you can be reconciled to God. He can rip that out for you.
Amen. Praise God.
You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven for your sin. No matter how far you strayed, you can always come back to God. You know, it says in another part of the Bible that David was a man after God's own heart, except for the part of the issue of Uriah, it says. You know, I thought about that. I thought that if they were going to tell your story in the Bible, if they were going to put it down in words, what would they say about you? I doubt very highly they would say, Matt, a man after God's own heart. You know, I want to have one. I want to follow God. My desire is to follow God. But I don't think that that's necessarily what they would write about me, to be honest. So if the man who God says this is a man after my own heart can fall like that, a liar, an adulterer, a murderer, but yet he was reconciled. And you can be reconciled too. You've never strayed too far. You've never gone too far that you can't come back. Imagine how differently we would be if we treated sin the way it should be treated. If we viewed sin the way the Bible views sin. If we acted on sin the way that we should. How different would your relationship with God be? How different would our relationships with one another be?
Amen.
If we didn't let sin creep in? How much better would we function in a fallen world if we didn't have this sin that we let take hold of us? So it's very important that we understand sin the way the Bible views it. It's very important that we see sin the way that God sees sin. We can't gloss over it. We can't treat it like this abstract notion that has no bearing on our lives. Because it does. And that little bit, when it takes root, will change who you are. It will change your emotions. It'll change your decision making. And as we go from here, I pray that God gives us a fresh perspective of sin. He helps us to see it the way that He sees it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the story of David was included in the Bible, that we can see the impact that sin can have on a life, that we can understand how far our sin will take us. Lord, I pray that You'd give us the eyes to see sin the way that You see sin. Give us a heart after Yours, Lord Jesus. I pray that You would search our souls, help us to see sin in our life. Dear Lord, I pray that it would be rooted up, to be taken out so that we can be a new creation, Lord Jesus, that we can be reconciled to You. I pray that You give us strength and courage to confront and remove sin in our life before it affects us in an even greater way. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their soul. You would let them know that they're loved and that they can be reconciled to You no matter what they've done, no matter how far they've gone. That You sent Your Son to die on that cross for our sins. That all of Your wrath has been satisfied. That You've provided a way that we can have those sins blotted out. And that we can come back into a right relationship with You. And though our sins be as scarlet, Lord,
Amen.
We can be washed as white snow. Your blood can remove the sin. Can remove the stain from our lives, Lord. Pray as we go from here that we have a good day, Lord Jesus. Keep us safe as we travel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.